I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This particular series that we are looking at now, we have called Principles of Christian Growth. And there will be about 12 or 13 sessions of looking at the principles that will make us grow. Now, frequently, when we find ourselves not growing in grace, we think and say things like, well, what we've got to do is to get back to church more often. We've got to have our quiet times every day. We've got to sit down at meals and pray with our family every day and not allow family time to get away without prayer. And those are excellent resolutions and ought to be done. But one of the things that this whole series is built upon is that there are four basic things about growth. And the first thing about growth, the thing that you won't have growth without, is to make sure your foundations are firm. The first four sermons in this series are about our foundations. And you may have remembered the first one was about the main foundation of all growth is understanding and participating in and drawing in union with Christ into our lives. And then we talked about the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit last time. And this time we come to the third foundation. And that foundation is simply appropriating, understanding, and using the work of the Holy Spirit when we grow. Many of you know I repeat stories after a while. Since you've known me for a while, I repeat a few of my favorite stories that I've used before. I'm betting on there's been turnover, and some of the rest of you who have been here the whole time are like me and probably forgot all those stories by now. But one of my favorite stories about the Holy Spirit is about the town ne'er-do-well who would come to the October revival services every year. And every year he would come plodding down the aisle at the last service in the revival. And he would come to the front and bow on his knees and hold up his hands and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. It wasn't too long before he was back to his ne'er-do-well living, doing the wrong things. But every October, he'd never miss those special services and come down. Finally, one of the officers of the church sort of got tired of it after about 5 or 6 years of watching him come down and yell out to the world, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. He finally came down and called out that next October. He said, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And the officer stood up and said, don't do it, Lord. He leaks. Well, here's doctrine for you today. We all do. We all leak. You see, the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And it tells us in the original Greek language to keep on being filled. It gives the impression that we ought to be filling something up that has a tendency to wane. It has a tendency to go down. We know in the book of Ephesians, as we'll start in Ephesians 5, but turning back a few pages, you know what the situation between us and the Holy Spirit is. You, if you're a believer in Christ today, have the Holy Spirit living within you. In chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. If you're a believer in Christ today, you have the Holy Spirit. You have been sealed by the Spirit. And if you'll remember, we've talked about that concept before. It's got a lot of richness in and of itself. But it means that you have been given the new birth. You have been called in the inner man. You have been sealed, given the guarantee, a sense of His presence, and He will never leave you or forsake you. In 1 Corinthians, it says, we are, if we are believers, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't make the mistake of thinking that's a later thing that happens to people when they fully give themselves to Christ later on. It is like the sealing. It is like the new birth. It is like the reception of the Holy Spirit. It is something every Christian has. But as we get back to the concept of filled, you begin realizing if you study the Word, there is some sense that sometimes we have less influence, less maybe even, if we can say this in a strange way, we're talking about a person here, the Holy Spirit is a person, we have less of the Holy Spirit. There have been some Bible teachers and writers who say, no, you have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get whenever you come to Jesus Christ. Now it's a matter of how much of you the Holy Spirit gets. I don't doubt that concept, but I do believe when the Bible says, be filled, it means we're not filled right now. And like a glass of water, somehow or other, we have leaked. And so we've got to learn to be filled. And there is no growth without it. There is no spiritual growth without a full, powerful work of the Holy Spirit that is fed, ongoing, and repaired every day or every week. In fact, there are three things that the Holy Spirit does for us that helps us to grow. There are dozens of things the Holy Spirit does. One of my favorite series I ever preached at this church was about 20 sermons on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I have favorite sermon series, and if that's not my most favorite on Sunday evening, I don't know what would be. And there are three of those things, three of those long lists of what the Holy Spirit does that is something that helps you to grow. Let's look at the first one here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I happen to think that this whole paragraph is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a fascinating concept in the book of Acts. Whenever he gives a command in the center of a paragraph, I believe it has tentacles. It reaches out before and behind it. Later on, or just earlier, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And I think that has to do with that whole paragraph that that's in. But let's stick with this. The first point is this. The growing Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, be filled, a command. It implies, if this is to Christians, and it is, that it is possible for us to lose the power of the Spirit in our life. Not lose completely, but to wane in power. It is possible for us to have a decline in His influence. It is possible for us, in some way that I personally don't care to try to explain, that we have less of His powerful presence in our life at times. Why is it? Well, it must be sin. It must be the influence of the world. It must be the influence of ways of thinking that are against the Bible. It must be something that grieves, that quenches the Holy Spirit. So we need to come back, and as I said before, the verb means be filled and be filled and be filled and be filled again. It compares it to the wine of drinking, getting drunk with wine, which is debauchery. But that comparison is an outside influence coming into you and changing and transforming your behavior. You know that drunkenness does that. You know that that's what the comparison really is all about. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit. It'll change your behavior. It'll transform you. And so when we say, boy, we've got to get back to growth, I've got to get back on the horse. I've got to start growing again as a Christian. Yes, that quiet time is going to help you. Yes, going back to church more regularly, it's going to help you. But you got to get the foundations. And one of the main foundations is to be filled with the Spirit. believing that that whole paragraph is related to being filled with the Spirit, what do I think the being filled with the Spirit does for you? Look at verse 16. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. Excuse me, verse 15. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit here, and he's saying when you are filled with the Spirit, it makes you wise. It gives you better decision making. It governs your mind. It gives you self-control. Make the best use of the time. It enables you to organize your day. I don't think if you want to grow, you got to say, well, I've got to get back on my schedule. I've got to get up at 6 and have my quiet time. I've got to open my devotional booklet. I've got to get my machine's calendar out. I've got to do all that. And then I've got to do this and do that and do that. Don't even try. You're not going to do it. Not unless you're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that helps you with that self-control. He develops maturity in you. Don't be foolish in verse 17. But understand the will of what the will of the Lord is. That's maturity. And notice when it says don't get drunk with wine for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It then immediately uses a number of words that are in the ing. A lot of ing words, which in the original language, just like in English, are modifying the main command. The main command, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And here is the ing words, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, singing and making melody with the Lord in all your heart, giving, verse 20, thanks always and for everything. Verse 21, submitting to one another. Is that a result of being filled with the Spirit? Or is that a method of being filled with the Spirit? I don't know. It could be either. Linguistically, it can mean either. But I tell you, this is what it means. Being filled with the Spirit has something to do with your appreciation of worship. It's almost as if worship to get filled with the Spirit, but if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll appreciate worship more. Without the Spirit, worship is coming to a relatively drab and dull place, sitting in a relatively drab and dull chair, listening to a drab and dull speaker talk about drab and dull things. But in the Holy Spirit, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it is a delight to your heart, and you really begin to sing. You begin to sing to each other. One of the keys to singing in a church is to remember you're singing to each other, for each other. Nothing's more encouraging. Nothing helps others to be filled with the Spirit more, possibly, than others who are singing with all their hearts. Being filled with the Spirit gives a sense of thanksgiving. And that, in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, it gives you discretion. How to have respect with others. How to deal with other people. What could be more important? You've got to be filled with the Spirit. Now, how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, if grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit has to do with sin, obviously you need to confess your sins. You need to ask Christ to forgive you for your sins. You need to ask for greater measures of the Holy Spirit. Yes, not only for the Spirit to, quote-unquote, be on the throne of your life. I ask for more. More of the Holy Spirit. I don't really understand how you can have more of a person. The only thing I can relate it to is when you're in an intimate relationship with your husband or wife, and as you grow in the marriage, you see more of them. You understand more of them. In a sense, you get more of their heart in that ideal marriage, where you are growing in your appreciation for that person more and more. Maybe that's what it means. But you need more. And so ask for it. And I believe that the Holy Spirit's power comes through worship and also through the Scripture. It is in our day and age, in our crazy day and age, that people disassociate the Holy Spirit from the Scripture. The Holy Spirit lives and breathes in the Scripture. It's almost a physical book that if you touch it, it'll give you some contagious quality of the Spirit. It's almost magical. Can I say it that way? But the Holy Spirit has chosen, I believe, to use the Scripture as his vehicle of filling others. And to be filled, you need to step out and obey. If there is a method to being filled, it's confess your sins, ask to be filled, get back in the Word, go to worship, and step out and obey God in every area. The growing Christian is filled with the Spirit. Well, if you're a growing Christian, there's another area of your life that the Holy Spirit helps you in. And that's the second thing. The growing Christian is led by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12, if you'd like to turn there, I'll be talking about that for a few moments. It says this in verse 12 and following of Romans 8, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now, frequently when we talk about being led by the Spirit, we're talking about what some theologians call vocational leading. And I don't necessarily mean that it's always to what your vocation is. It is choices. "Well, you know, I know you wanted me to go to prayer meeting, but I really didn't feel led to go. Well, somebody invited me to go somewhere over the weekend. I just didn't feel led. I didn't feel led. John asked me to marry him, but Betty says, somebody's name who's not here. I didn't feel led. I didn't feel led." You know, that kind of talk, that kind of leading issue, isn't really what the Bible's talking about, particularly here in Romans 8 when it talks about leading. I was converted to Christ in what people call the Jesus Revolution. And in many cases, it was a Pentecostal revolution. And when people talked about being led by the Spirit, a lot of really weird things happened. You know, I've seen people say, I was led of the Lord to start a relationship with a married woman when I was married to somebody else. There was that inner compulsion that was mixed up with leading so frequently. I do believe that God does lead you as you decide where you're going to live and what job you're going to have and who you're going to marry. I do believe the Spirit leads you. I do believe that God gives guidance in that way. But the main concept of being led by the Spirit is not vocational, it is moral. It is moral. Did you see what I just read in Romans 8? If you live according to the flesh, in verse 13, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You see, being led by the Holy Spirit is, in a sense, being led to obey Him in our everyday choices. One person said it is like the tractor beam from Star Trek. Or actually, it's not just Star Trek. Almost every science space movie I ever see, these poor folks are out there driving in their, 3047 Chevrolet out in space somewhere. And they're driving and suddenly they're caught, boom, stopped. They begin to be pulled. What is it? What is it? It's a tractor beam. It's a tractor beam. I heard that 100 times in different shows. And what the tractor beam does in a science fiction show is it draws you back. It pulls you. It pulls you. You can't fight it. You can't fight it. Some theologians have said it's like, modern theologians obviously, have said it's like a tractor beam. You can't really see John Newton. Well, it's a tractor beam. Have said it's like a tractor beam. The Holy Spirit kind of just draws you to do the right thing. It helps you to push sin down, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It helps you to kick the old man down into the basement. As we go on in Romans 8, you'll see it says in verse 14, "If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're sons of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now this gives us a multifaceted understanding of what it means to be led by the Spirit. He helps you to kill sin, but He helps you to remember who you are. If you're led by the Spirit, He remembers, or you remember, who you are. The Holy Spirit is your ID card. I remember getting my driver's license for the first time back when I got it. Didn't have a picture of anybody on it. And I remember the first picture ID I got was in college. My picture ID, in fact, I still have them if you'd like to see them someday. You think I'll show them to you? No, I won't show them to you. My old picture IDs, I used to value them. It's almost sort of like I didn't know who I was until I had my picture ID. Took my picture ID for the first time. You know something in the PCA they've started now is they have pastors have official clergy cards. Only $100. And you get an official card in case, I don't know, if there's a bribeable policeman or something, you can pull it out and show him. You're an official clergy person. You're driving very, very fast. I know it's in the opposite direction of hospital, but officer, but I'm driving very, very fast because I'm a clergyman. But the Holy Spirit is like that in our lives. He is our ID. And He shows us our ID. He gives us an assurance. He calls us in verse 17, heirs. And then at the end of verse 17, provided we suffer with Him. I think the Holy Spirit helps you to go through bad times. I think the Holy Spirit enables you to suffer in this world. And so, you not only need to be filled with the Spirit, you need to be led by the Spirit. Spirit, I've got choices to make today. Lead me. From the inside out, glow, as it were, the right answer upon the board for me. Help me to remember who I am when I make choices. Help me to remember when I'm about to sin that I am a child of the King and that I am not the kind of person who does that. And help me when times get tough to lean on You and to call upon You. For You are the one who is leading me. You won't grow. You won't grow unless the Holy Spirit is helping you to kill sin. Now we're going to talk about that again. In a few weeks we're going to talk about that fundamental skill, as it were, of dealing with sin in your life. And we're going to talk about the steps to do it. It's coming up in 3 or 4 or 5 weeks here. But you're never going to get anywhere unless you are filled and led by the Holy Spirit. The third thing I'd like to show you is in the book of John, if you'll turn to the book of John. John 16. The growing Christian is encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were here last week, you noticed that it said in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, when we were focusing on that the church grew in the fear of God, the necessity of the fear of God if we're going to grow, the understanding of the greatness, the power, the sovereignty, the power of God. You'll never grow unless you know who you're dealing with. And yet that was coupled back in Acts 9:31 with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And as you recall, last week I just talked a little bit about it, that the comfort of the Holy Spirit meant the Holy Spirit encourages you with gospel truth. So when you face the holy God, the fearful God, the tremendously sovereign God of the universe, you're able to respond not only with awe and reverence and obedience, but you've got the comfort and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit telling you that you're accepted and beloved in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to have both of those. It's foundational. But I'd like to, and I told you I would, elaborate on that whole concept. It called it, in most of our Bible versions, in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But I have taught before from this pulpit about that particular word. It is one of those Greek words that you ought to know. I mean, If you go to this church, you probably know two or three Greek words by now. You go to here 50 years, you hear preachers use these Greek words. Agape, everybody sort of knows what agape is. But paraclete is the word we're talking about. There's parakletos. It is a verb, it is a noun, it is a powerful, important word. And it has so many different facets in the Scripture. One of the facets is that, as it says in John 16, it convicts you when you're wrong. Encouragement of the Holy Spirit. That's a general word that we could use for paraclete. Part of it means He convicts you. John 16. Nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, there's that word, parakletos. The Helper. A good translation, Helper. It's a general word. In fact, I almost made this third point. The growing Christian is helped by the Holy Spirit. I almost put the growing Christian as parakletos by the Holy Spirit. But here it says the Helper will come to you. But look and see what it says there in verse 7 and 8 of John 16. If I go, I'll send Him to you. When He comes, He'll convict the world. Now we've got to get our context right. He's telling the disciples that the Holy Spirit will convict the world. I think He's talking about their preaching. I think He's talking about when they share the gospel. He is going to go out there and convict the Gentiles and others of their sin. But the concept is true for us as well as it is to those that we speak to. He's a convictor. He's a convictor. You won't grow unless He's convicting you of your sins. You won't grow. You won't grow unless you're doing something wrong and He tells you that you're doing it. I told you before that we used to call that the Holy Rake. The Holy Rake when I was in college because of something that one of us did one time walking through our garden and there was a rake, an old rake with the prongs up. Laying in the deep grass of the garden. You know, don't you, always put the prongs down. You put the prongs up, you step on the edge of the rake, and you're like a cartoon. It's like Wile E. Coyote. You step on the prongs of that rake. Kids, try this when you get home. Step on the prongs of that rake, and that wood piece, what is it, handle, will come and visit you very, very closely. In a sweet and warm way, it sometimes is what the Holy Spirit does to you. You're walking around, sinning happily, and finally, that handle flies up and you get the spiritual rake. Thank goodness for it. Thank goodness for it. If you were about to walk off the cliff and you didn't get convicted by somebody, you were walking the wrong way, what would happen to you? If you didn't see the truck coming and you're in the middle of the street, what would you do if somebody didn't warn you? The Holy Spirit warns you. He convicts you. Go back a few chapters in John. Let me tell you something else the Holy Spirit does. John 14. John 14. In verse 16, Jesus is once again talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, I'll ask the Father and He'll give you another helper. Oh, remember, Jesus was our first paraclete. Everything the Holy Spirit does for you is what Jesus was doing in person back in those days. To be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees you, because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be in you. He's a helper. He's a helper. He helps you when you are inadequate. Have you ever come to a situation, a spiritual situation, a moral situation, a situation with friends, a situation with family, and you suddenly realize that you just couldn't do it? You're inadequate for the task. Elders, if you've not come into that situation in an elders meeting, Sunday school teachers, if you didn't know that you were inadequate, you've never really taught Sunday school. If you've ever taught any kind of school and you start talking about it, Bible teachers, anybody who's trying to communicate any truth, haven't you ever felt inadequate? But one of the nuances of this word paraclete is that He helps you when you are inadequate. He helps you when you don't know. He helps you in ways that get you over the top. One commentator said that he's like the missing ingredient in the recipe. I told you when I was deciding that I was going to be a cook, I decided a way to win a girl's heart in college was to make her a dinner. And I called my mom and asked her for her roll recipe. My mother and my wife after my mother have incredible abilities to bake things. I asked mom for the roll recipe. I made the rolls and they didn't come out the way she wanted it to. I've told you about this story. A little girl was named Marianne McGee, as I recall. I wonder what happened. Anyway, the rolls came out about a half an inch tall. And they were very, very, shall we say, crispy. My roommate said to me, "Makes you want to go play hockey, doesn't it?" I missed something. Those of you who are recipe people can speculate what I was missing. Could have been a little yeast here. Could have been a little baking soda. I'm not exactly sure it was. I'm not sure what it was. I missed something. Yeah, and I burnt the chicken. I did a lot of bad things that day. The green beans were perfect, but everything else was wrong. I just missed something in that recipe. I missed something. In your life, when you're just missing something, it's the growing, powerful work of the Holy Spirit. You've got to call upon Him. You've got to ask Him well up within your heart. He counsels you when you're ignorant. Drop down that section a little bit, down to verse 26. Part of being a paraclete is that He will, verse 26, teach you all things. Now, again, we're talking about the apostles. We're talking about how the Holy Spirit gave them revelation. He gave them first word from God, Isaiah, Paul, John. He gave them the thing that we don't get. But did you notice in our last section we read, He also was called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit counsels and He teaches when you're ignorant. You ever been ignorant? Are you ignorant now? Ignorant of what God wants? Ignorant of what the Word of God applies, how it applies? God, what should I do? Is there any Scripture to help me? Let's go to the library. Go to Google. Google it. Google it. We'll find out. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one that'll help us. Yeah, ask advice. Yeah, Google. Google. Go ahead and Google. But you better ask the Holy Spirit too. And the Holy Spirit, if He's a paraclete, He defends you. I've gone through, He convicts you. He helps you. He counsels you and He defends you. In 1 John chapter 2, it talks about Jesus' work for us. Let me read it for you. Verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You see that word, advocate. That's our word. That's our glorious Greek word, paraclete. It's a word that applies to Jesus. He's our advocate. But remember, Jesus said He is going to give us another helper, another paraclete. And all the richness of what that word means that the Holy Spirit represents it to your life right now. Before the throne of God, Jesus is our advocate. But the Holy Spirit calls out to our hearts and, as we saw in Acts 9:31, comforts us with the news of the gospel. You're forgiven. You're saved. You're accepted. The growing Christian is encouraged. That's another translation by the Holy Spirit. But that encouragement is conviction, help, counsel, and defense. You can't grow without the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you can't get to heaven without the Holy Spirit. You're not a Christian unless you have the Holy Spirit. There'll be no satisfaction in your life unless the Holy Spirit dwells and works in you. The Holy Spirit to the human body and soul, to the human soul is like water is to the body. It refreshes us. It enables us to go on. And how long can a body go without water? A Christian can't go very long without that Holy Spirit. And if you don't know Christ today, you've been trying to do it without what you need. The forgiveness of Christ. The acceptance of the Father. And the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. You can have it tonight. Won't feel any different. Then again, it might. All you have to do is ask Him. Ask Him to save you. And say, Jesus, save me, forgive me, and send me this Holy Spirit. Because I need helped. I need led. And I need filled. Christian, do you have any dealings with the Holy Spirit? All this theology, there's so much to remember. But it's also basic. Are you afraid to ask the Holy Spirit to empower you? Are you afraid to ask for greater measures of the Holy Spirit? In the last 40 years, I find that evangelical Christians have almost become afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're afraid that if we sit around and ask the Holy Spirit to come, then we'll all become Pentecostals. We'll just start speaking in tongues and there'll be miracles and prophecy. But if all those things came to us today, I would not conclude that the Holy Spirit was among us. We can talk about that some other time. I believe that many of those things were part of that first generation era of Christians. The important thing is that when the Holy Spirit comes to us in power, there'll be filling. There'll be leading. There'll be helping. I'll notice by the way you worship, by the way you obey God in the tough times, by how secure you feel that you're a child of God, by the changes that begin to be made, by the freedom of your soul, knowing that your heavenly Father will never leave you or forsake you. And when the Holy Spirit comes in power, you will grow. Is that a big event? Is that a revival moment? Could be. But it could just be in the depth of your soul, and all you've got to do is ask. Let's pray. God our Father, dwell within us in power by your Spirit. Help us, Father, to be filled, to be led, and to be encouraged every day. We know, Father, that if the Spirit is within us in power, we will grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.